Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for the blessed rain. The scripture reading today is from Romans 12, 9 through 18. Please listen with your hearts and your ears. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is the good news of the Lord.
I send you greetings from the North Texas Annual Conference, our yearly preacher and layperson gathering of the United Methodist Church here in North Texas. And it's at conference that our bishop fixes the appointments for every year. So one of the interesting things about the United Methodist Church is that we are sent to the places that we serve. We are appointed to the churches that we serve. And so this past week, Pastor David and Pastor Kennan and I both, all three of us, discovered that we would be appointed back to Stonebridge to continue the ministry that we are doing here. So we're excited about that. In addition to that, thank you. In addition to that, Courtney Schultz, who is our Director of Congregational Care, has been attending seminary and has been attending local pastor's licensing school, and she was licensed as a local pastor this year and appointed to Stonebridge as a part-time local pastor, so now you can begin to call her Pastor Courtney or Reverend Schultz, whatever you want to call her there. We're really excited to add her to our pastoral staff and her continued journey through seminary and on her way toward ordination. It's a really exciting opportunity for us as a church to continue to see new folks grow in ministry in the life of the church. And so our relationship continues, and so we thought it would be appropriate to talk about relationships and the challenges of relationships and what the habits of healthy relationships look like in the ways that we interact with each other, whether it be a marriage or friendships or raising kids or work relationships or school relationships. We all interact with people. We do this on a daily basis, and there are some good ways that we interact with people, and there are some not so good ways that we interact with people. And so we're going to look at Scripture over the next several weeks to see if we can discover some healthy habits of what good relationships look like. So I invite you to be in a spirit of prayer as we begin this. Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed. Amen. Every good fairy tale ends the same way, and they lived happily ever after. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. It's nice to think about it. It's nice to say, but their lives went on, and they had other challenges. And some of those other challenges weren't all that happy. We know the reality of life. We know that life is not happily ever after. When I was in the first grade, I had this, I guess it was a crush in the first grade, if you can have a crush in the first grade. The prettiest girl in my class was a girl named Beth. And Beth was just the prettiest girl, and I always thought that one day Beth and I were gonna get married one day. And so I spent 5 years laying the groundwork and plotting my course. And in the fifth grade, I asked Beth to go with me. And she said yes. And I was so excited. And I had no idea what to do next. Really didn't think it was going to happen. So I offered her my jacket, to wear my jacket, because I had seen other people give the girls that they were going with their jackets. But she didn't want to wear my jacket because it didn't go with her outfit. And I thought, what do you mean? And then we didn't sit together at lunch. We just all sat with the same people we always sat with at lunch. And I thought to myself, this is not very different. And by the end of that next day, she had broken up with me. And we did not live happily ever after. I was 10. I got over it. 10 years later, I met Jennifer. And we got to know each other, and we fell in love with each other, and we dated for a year and a half or so and decided we would get married. And we got married 20 years ago this month. We were babies. We were babies. And we had no idea what we were getting into. The marriage, the wedding was great. It was a joyful occasion, but I think she and I can both honestly say to you that it has not been happily ever after, especially those first couple of years. We had no idea what we were in for. We were having to discover all of these new things about relationships, about living with someone, about sharing a life with someone, about making decisions together, and all family systems stuff, and personality stuff, and career decisions, and all of these things. And it was a great, great challenge for us. And we have a great marriage today. We have a happy marriage. We have a healthy marriage. But neither of us would say that the wedding day ended with, and they lived happily ever after. We have had our challenges. We've had our moments where we wondered, did we make the right decision? Is this really what we should be doing together? And we've made the choice together to try to grow in our relationship and try to grow in our marriage. And it has become much healthier and much better, especially than it was when we first started. We just didn't have any idea what we were in for. And it got me thinking about this whole idea of what it means to live happily ever after and to rethink the definition of what happily ever after really looks like. We talked last week about total commitment, how to get the most out of life, and how we get the most out of life by surrendering ourselves completely and totally to God. That we find true happiness in learning and discovering and doing what it is that God wants most from us. To commit to a lifestyle of worship and personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And that's a choice that we make. And I think we make that choice in our relationships too. We make the choice to commit to the people that we love and care about. We make those choices each and every day, whether it's in a marriage or with our kids or with our work relationships or our school relationships or our friendships. Wherever it is, we have to make that decision each and every day to make those commitments, because life is not a fairy tale, is it? Life can be difficult and challenging. But life can also be very rich and fulfilling when we are truly trying to experience what God has for us and truly choosing to live with love and courtesy and respect. The problem is that we don't always default to love and courtesy and respect. Sometimes we kind of go the opposite direction with that. I talk to a lot of couples who get married, and a lot of times in the wedding ceremony itself, I have a little things that I like to say to the bride and groom as they're getting married. And one of the things that I say to them is to be very, very careful about the things that you say about your spouse in public. And because a lot of times we think that it's funny to criticize our spouse or criticize our loved ones in public. We think that other people may be drawn to the fact that we're being really honest or that we have something clever or witty to say. But the truth of the matter is, when we criticize our spouse in public, we are only humiliating them. We're only embarrassing the one person who has committed to live their lives with us. And why would we do that publicly? Instead, if you have a criticism about your spouse or about your loved one or about someone that you want to that you really need to talk to, do that privately. You can have those conversations privately. It's perfectly okay to have criticisms and to express them privately. But in public, only talk about the good stuff. And that's not to mean that you lie and you go through life in this bubble of pretending everything's okay all the time. It's just a matter of choosing what you share. And we've gotten really bad about this, especially with social media, because we overshare everything now. We post all kinds of things onto Facebook and Twitter, things that we would never want or really wouldn't want or have wanted people to know about. And a lot of times the things that we post are negative things, and then other people make comments, and the next thing you know, you've got this really, really exciting and juicy story concocted up here that's really not helping anybody. It's certainly not courteous. It's certainly not respectful. Certainly not loving. But we think that it's funny. We think that we're getting support. We think that we're being backed up, and it's really not where we find our support or our backing. And so to think about, you know, what it means to make those choices, of living with love and courtesy and respect, and to do those things rather than the things that we tend to default to or the things that the rest of the world tends to want to do. And so to find help with this, I think we can find that help in the book of Romans. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I'm going to be in Romans chapter 12. And Romans is a great book to study. Romans is sort of Paul's final summation, his final thesis on what he believes and how he wants to live his life. So the book of Romans, we think, is probably the last book, the last letter that Paul wrote. And so he had really formed his theology by then. And so the first 11 or so chapters of Romans are really fully formed theology that Paul has of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then the last third of the book, chapters 12 through 16, are how we're expected and encouraged to live that out. And so there are some instructions for living that Paul outlines for us based on his theology, which he expresses in the first 11 or so chapters. And so we'll start with chapter 12 and just see the ways that Paul's letter is calling us to a life of holiness, calling us to worship, calling us to unity, and it's a call to faithful obedience to a radical way of following Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18 really could be entitled The Top 10 Practical Ways to Have a Healthy Relationship. There are 10 verses here, and they each one have really something good to say for us in the ways that we practice our relationship. So we're just going to go through them one by one for a few minutes. The first is this, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Sincerity is simply honesty. It's truthfulness. It's integrity. Our love must have that honesty. It must have integrity. We hate what is evil. We cling to what is good. Those are some strong words. To hate what is evil is to put everything evil away from us, to try to get as far away from it as possible, because sometimes we drift into evil. We don't really, it's not that we wanted to be there, but we just kind of slid over into evil, and it just sort of happens to us. To hate evil is to recognize it and to reject it at every point. And to cling to what is good is to hang on to it with all that we have, to hold on to that goodness and guard that goodness with all that we have, because sometimes as we're drifting into evil, the good just sort of, we just lose our grip on it. It's not that we meant to give it away. It's just that we are unintentionally lost our focus, lost our minds for a second, and we just lost what was good. We just kind of let it slip through our fingers. So Paul is being very intentional. Let your love be honest. Let it be real. Reject everything that is evil and hold on tight to the things that are good. That will help sustain us in our relationships. It will take us a long way. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another before yourselves. We're all members of the same family. We're all members of God's family. God is our Heavenly Father, and we are brothers and sisters together in Christ. So we honor one another. We are devoted to one another as brothers and sisters. That requires us. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes they argue with each other. Sometimes they don't get along. But deep down, brothers and sisters care for each other. They're devoted to each other, and they treat each other with courtesy and love and respect, and so should we. The trouble happens when we assume privilege, when we assume that God may love us more, God may love some of us more than God loves others, and we start vying for the best seats at the table, or we start trying to get the places of privilege and prestige. The reality is that the true Christians are marked by one common aspect, and that's humility. Humility is what truly marks us as followers of Christ, our willingness to set aside our own needs for the sake of someone else and honor them. Verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving in the Lord. Our faith is a joyful faith. Our faith in Christ is one that should have us bubbling up with joy at every turn simply because of Christ's presence in our lives. The problem is there are a lot of Christians who don't look all that joyful. And sometimes we can just simply share joy by looking joyful. That you could walk around with a joyful expression on your face rather than an angry expression on your face, and people will be drawn to that. Paul says, don't lose that zeal. There's no room for laziness, no room for lethargy in the Christian faith. Revelation 3 tells us that the risen Christ will hate nothing more than the lukewarm Christian. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. God does not want us to simply just be a showing up, phone it in kind of, have a showing up, phone it in kind of faith. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be full of the Spirit, to have that fervor for the Lord, to let God's Spirit energize us and make us whole. And that will help us as we relate to other people, because our joy will guide our thoughts and our words and our conversations. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Hopefulness, patience, faithfulness. These are words that we cling to as Christians. Because the hope is that certainty that something better is to come. That certainty that even right now, what we're struggling with isn't the final word. That patience is that ability to meet adversity with that expectant strength of knowing that we can get through this with God helping us. And faithfulness is availing ourselves of the strength of God through prayer, to going to God, being faithful to God in prayer, trusting God for all things. Share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Generosity and hospitality are marks of the Christian faith. Actually, they're marks of several different faiths, but they really do make a difference for who we are as followers of Christ, being generous and being hospitable, because the world insists on getting things. And the way of Christ is about giving. It's about giving to others. We cannot be truly happy if we are selfish. We cannot have the blessings of God fall into our hands if we are going through life with a clenched fist. Practice generosity. Practice hospitality. This is how we express our faith, because the Christian faith is the faith of open hands and open hearts and open doors. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Our faith is about choosing to love, even when others choose to hate. Our faith is one who follows the person of Jesus Christ, who was tortured and ultimately killed for his love for the world. And as he was hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, he still said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even in the midst of torture and hate, our Christ shows us how to love. We follow that. So in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardships, we are called to bless and not curse. We are called to love and not hate. That is one key way that we navigate our relationships in ways that are respectful and courteous and loving, is to refusing to get into the fights and refusing to give in to the hatred that we experience around us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Empathy is a strong bond. We can bond together in powerful ways as we cry together. Those who cry together are bound together in ways that are indescribable. And when we rejoice with someone else who is rejoicing, we experience their joy. It's sometimes easier to cry with another person than it is to be happy for their success, especially when their success is something that you were hoping to achieve yourself and you didn't. But when we're truly happy for someone else, when we're truly rejoicing, truly placing ourselves in their minds and in their shoes, thinking about what it must be like for them right now and how they must feel, and to try to experience and try to communicate with them based on that, based on that empathy, we can experience new levels of communication and new levels of growth in our relationships. He says, live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Living in harmony is simply a way of saying that we are all in this together, that we all have things to contribute to the good of our communities and the good of our societies, and the good of our families, the good of our relationships. And when there is disharmony, it sometimes creates anxiety in a system. And when there is anxiety in a system, it makes it hard to get the work that needs to be done, done. You know how that is in your families or how it is in a workplace. When there's a lot of anxious people around, it makes it hard to focus on the task. And anxiety a lot of times comes from disharmony, when we feel like something is off, or people are fighting, or somebody thinks that somebody is better than somebody else, or somebody is trying to get something that doesn't belong to them. When we're trying to live in harmony with each other, again, it goes back to that concept of respect and courtesy and love, that we treat each other as equals. We treat each other as valuable partners in the work that we do together. We come together in harmony, and we discover that we can respect each other. Even when we disagree, even when there's times when we don't get along, times when we don't agree on things, we can still love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are called to the same work together. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, and be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. That means we don't get to take revenge. Revenge is not ours to take. And he says that whatever we do, our public witness matters. The things that we say in the grocery store, the things that we say in the restaurants, the things that we say in the ball fields, the things that we say at home, people are watching what we do. People are paying attention to the things that we do, and they are judging our faith based on the things that they see us do. So we have to be very careful and guard our words and guard our actions so that they reflect the love of Christ in the world. And then he says, as far as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace is the goal. Peace is what we're hoping to achieve. But Paul gives two caveats. He says, first of all, whenever it is possible, because there may be times when achieving peace is not possible, that there may be a battle that has to be fought. And there are times when we recognize that peace will not be possible without some other kind of intervention. And he says, as far as it depends on you, as much as you can, to the extent that you have the power to, live in peace. Because there are others who may not choose to live in peace. And so you can choose as far as you can to live in peace with someone, but if it's not being reciprocated to you, it may not be a peaceful situation. But you do as much as you can, as much as possible for you, to live in peace. For peace is the goal. And peace is a way to achieve that respect and courtesy and love that will allow us to experience life in a new kind of way. So all we're really talking about is finding ways that we can share God's love, be forgiving with each other, seek reconciliation with one another, practice kindness, practice understanding, and go out of our way to help other people. There's nothing new there. There's nothing groundbreaking there. It's just something that we have to decide to do. It's not an easy thing to do, honestly. In some cases, it's the hardest things we have to do. Because it requires us to do the things and go to the people that we might not want to go to or have the conversations that we might not want to have. But that's how God works. And that's how God works through us. And it's a daily decision that doesn't come automatically. We have to choose to live this way. And we have to choose to see others for the person that God sees rather than what we may have already experienced. Because sometimes we tend to judge people by what they were in the past or who they were in the past rather than to see what they are right now or to think about what they might be in the future. And that's the problem, I think, mostly with happily ever after and this whole concept of happily ever after. Because happily ever after is not forward-looking. Happily ever after is an attempt to freeze time. It's an attempt to lock the world in that moment so that it never moves forward. And it might be really happy in that moment, but it's stuck. And it doesn't progress and it doesn't move forward and we don't experience what the fullness of life is all about. And I think sometimes when we can't picture the future, we glorify the past. And the past keeps us stuck in moments that doesn't allow us to experience new things in God. Because the truth of the matter is that whatever you think the good old days were, if you really think back to the good old days, if you get in your mind and you think about when were the good old days, I promise you those days were tough. They weren't easier in the good old days. You don't remember the tough parts because you now see them very differently. Those good old days had some tough challenges, and some of those tough challenges made you who you are today. And so we continue to move forward, and we continue to make that choice. Happily ever after is possible, but it's a choice we make. It's not something we stay stuck in. It's a daily decision to give our best and to be our best for God and for each other. Okay, so today's Pentecost. Today's the birthday of the church. It's the day we celebrate from Acts chapter 2 where the Spirit descends upon the apostles and fills them with power and grace to go out into the world and take the news of Christ and take the joy of Christ out into the world to all the nations, being able to communicate in every language that was on the earth. And see, the interesting thing about Pentecost and what we celebrate about Pentecost is that the apostles who experienced that moment believed that Christ would return in their lifetime. They believed that Christ's return was imminent, that it would happen any day now. And so the urgency of their work was that they were going to tell everybody they could think of, everybody they could see, they were going to go as far in the world as they could and reach as many people as they possibly could in the time they had left because it was going to happen any time now. But if you read through the book of Acts, at no point in the entire book do you ever see the words, "and they lived happily ever after." Because Christ didn't return in their lifetime. They didn't see that. They just told people about the love of Christ. That was their job, and their work was difficult, and it was challenging. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see all the challenges that they had in terms of trying to reach people for the sake of Christ. The Spirit was not given to them in that moment to complete them. The Spirit was given to them in that moment to sustain them and us for the work that would be ahead. The Spirit is not given to complete us. The Spirit is given to sustain us. And so happily ever after is not that moment. Happily ever after is the moments that we choose as we live in God's love. Because the Holy Spirit was this new way for God to relate to the world. This is this understanding that the church, the way that the church would function, would be God's plan for taking the message of Jesus into the world. The apostles never really got to see that plan lived out. If the apostles were here today, fast forward 2,000 years into history, they would probably be amazed at what the church of Jesus Christ was today. They would see our people, they would see our buildings, they would see our systems, and they would be astounded at how quickly we can get information to the world, how quickly we can share with the world what it means to live in the love of Christ, how organized we are and how committed we are as people of faith. I think they would be overwhelmed and amazed at what the church has become. But I think they might also be a little bit confused and maybe even a little ashamed at our pettiness and our divisions and our self-serving behavior. Because I'm not sure that we as the church, not just the local church, but the church, the big church, the church with the big C, I'm not sure that we got this exactly right, that the way God intended for it to be. I think that our human need for structure and our human understandings of institutions and organizations, we may have done some things with what God intended to be the church that really may not have been what God really intended. We got off track in places, and we got divided in places, and we argue about things that God really didn't intend for us to argue about. Certainly not lose our faith over. Certainly not divide the body over. And sometimes even among Christians, we have these quarrels, and we have these fights, and we have these divisions that ought not be. And if we can at least learn to live with each other with love and courtesy and respect, we can see the Christ in each other and understand what it means to be the body of Christ, even if we practice our faith a little differently, or if we think that our understanding of what the church ought to be about a little differently. The church is not happily ever after. But the church is the sustained presence of Christ in the world, and that's our main job. So sometimes we have to remind ourselves that. Sometimes we have to reorient ourselves to what that looks like. At annual conference every year, we sing a great hymn that was written by Charles Wesley. He was dealing with this too, even within the church in his day, in the late 1700s, early 1800s in England, people who were confused about what the church would be about. And so he wrote these words. He says, "And are we yet alive and see each other's face? Glory and thanks to Jesus give for his almighty grace. Preserved by power divine to full salvation here, again in Jesus' praise we join and in his sight appear." Here's where the trouble started. "What troubles have we seen? What mighty conflicts past, fightings without and fears within since we assembled last. Yet out of all, the Lord hath brought us by his love. And still he doth his help afford and hides our life above. Then let us make our boast of his redeeming power, which saves us to the uttermost till we can sin no more. Let us take up the cross till we the crown obtain and gladly reckon all things loss so we may Jesus gain." Trying to understand what it means to live in relationship with God and live in relationship to others as we grow and mature as disciples of Jesus Christ. And friends, the truth of the matter is that our lives are messy and our relationships are unfinished. And there will always be places in our lives where we could see things be better. And there's brokenness and there's sinfulness and there are places where we get off the path. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Christ still invites us into his presence. As we give ourselves to him in relationship and we share his light with the world. Romans 12, I think, is a reminder to us of how we go about this work, that ministry and the work that we do as Christians is a daily task, that we are the church together, the embodiment of Christ, and we bring hope into lives of people who aren't living happily ever after, and we share Christ with people whose fairy tale definitions of love isn't enough, and we offer grace to people who are struggling to make sense of their lives, and we are instruments of peace as we practice our faith with courtesy and respect and love, living and loving as Jesus taught us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who graciously descends upon us and fills us with joy and with love and strength to go and be the people that you've called us to be. In all things, gracious God, help us to remember that our happily ever after is the life that we look forward to in you, the day that your kingdom is fulfilled, and that every day leading up to that, we ought to be about your work of sharing love with people, proclaiming good news, and offering grace and mercy to those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.